Our first song tonight will be 111, Join All the Glorious Names. Let's start by standing and singing all the verses of 111, Join All the Glorious Names. 111.
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever pour. All are to pour, to speak His worth, to pour, to set my Savior forth. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seek no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Thou art my counselor, my pattern, and my guide. And thou, my shepherd, art, oh, keep me near thy side, nor let my feet e'er turn astray to wander in the crooked way. My Savior and my Lord, my conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll take some requests. Five twenty. All right. All right, good. Let's sing all the verses. 520.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Can tell, I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and I think of my blessed redeemer.
All right, with the third verse. Why don't we do... Let's just do all of them then. 299. We'll do all four. Let's sing the first and last. First and last, and then the refrain after both.
Pity, love, and
last song, if you'll stand, and we'll sing number 538. When I can read my title clear, number 538. Let's stand as we sing this last one. We'll sing all the verses, all three. Sorry, before we start this one, I really meant 539. These are both great songs. But since we're talking about glorification, why don't we sing, Oh, That Will Be Glory, 539.
I just want to say a word of thanks to Pastor Steve and Pastor John for their ministry, preaching last Sunday while I was away. I had the opportunity to make a little road trip with my son John, go down and visit my dad, and had a great time down there. It was hot down there, Houston, very warm, very humid, but we had a good trip and got to play a little golf and see a ball game. And so anyway, appreciate you guys preaching last week. Also appreciate Roger this morning going through that policy with you, and appreciate the positive feedback already that I've been hearing from you in regard to that. You know, that was kind of our biggest concern, is okay, we're going to have to implement all this, and how are people going to respond? So we appreciate the way you have just taking that as sort of matter of fact, okay, this is what we need to do, this is what we need to do. So thank you for that. Your input, your feedback, questions, ways we can tweak that, improve that, ease the implementation side of that, any way you can help us with that would be very much appreciated. But hats off to Roger. He has a way of making it appear as though our elder team has it all together. So we really appreciate him. Also, I think by next Sunday you may have some asphalt out there to park on. I think they were set to do that tomorrow, but decided to wait a little bit longer, let it dry out a little bit more. But I think by next Sunday we'll have some asphalt and then still some other things, lights and so on. But progress is underway. So thanks for your patience with that. Well, what else is on your hearts tonight? Yes, Jim. Amen. That was awesome. Thank you for doing that publicly. We do want to thank you. Thank you, Michael, for using that talent to be a blessing to us. What else? Anybody? Yeah, Kelly?
Several weeks, months ago, I had you guys pray for my cousin Lonnie. He was here with me today, this morning, and doing very well. Hasn't had any issues, so I just want to tell you guys thank you. He goes in next week sometime to determine if the clot is still there. But he hasn't had any issues with seizures or stroke activity or stroke-like activity or any of that for several weeks now. But he was here and got to spend time with the church family. And I just thank you guys for praying for him.
Good. Thank you. Keep praying for him. All right. What else? Joyce? They listen better than we think they do, don't they, sometimes? Yeah. Thank you. What else? Anybody? Carrie?
Mm-hmm.
I think most of the Ireland team is back, right? I think Phil and Sheena took a deal, one of those, let you stay, we'll pay for your whatever. And so they got a couple more days, but I think everyone else is back. So, anything else? Yeah, Hadley? Okay, thank you. Yeah, you guys may have gotten an email about Gladys Cole that fell Friday night, I think. Took her to the ER. She's home now and doing better, but just be praying for her. Gladys Cole. All right, let's bow together. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of prayer, being able to voice both to each other and then ultimately to you these praises, these petitions. Thank you for your care for us, Lord, your open invitation to come into your presence and to find the grace, find the help we need. And thank you for the faithfulness of Christ who intercedes for us and for the Holy Spirit's ministry of interceding for us. And just what a tremendous thought that the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is engaged in hearing and answering prayer and at work on our behalf. So we just thank you for that. We do praise you for the way you're working here in our body and in our families and friends and just the ministries you've given us here, opportunities. So we just exalt you and praise you and give all the glory to you. Thank you for this opportunity that Joyce and Ron had in Texas and fruitful ministry there and good health and safety as they traveled. Thank you for protecting Emily and Lydia while they were in China and giving them a fruitful time and just for that experience for them. Thank you for that and for the Ireland team and their ministry as well and getting them home safely. We do pray for Wayne tonight. You would just give strength and healing to him. We continue to pray for Lonnie that you would just continue to heal him and pray that this clot will have dissolved and worked itself out, but just you would just watch over him. And Lord, we do just thank you for just all the gifted people in this church, for Michael and his ministry this morning to us at the piano, and just the heart there, the willingness to use that for your glory and for blessing of other people. So thank you for that. And we know that's pervasive. That's the character of this church. And so we just praise you for that. That is your doing, your grace in us. And so we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we just pray that your spirit would guide us, direct our thoughts, and make this a profitable time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are studying the doctrine of salvation and have been for a while. And we have covered everything but the end and the beginning. It all begins with election. And so next week, what I want to do is go back to where it all begins and look at that. Look at the doctrine of election, predestination, foreknowledge. But tonight, I want us to look at how it all ends. It ends with glorification. And so I want us to focus on that tonight. You've maybe heard salvation. I always kind of heard it in these terms, defined past, present, future, justification. We were saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification. We are being saved from the power of sin. Glorification. We will be saved from even the presence of sin. And that is true. And yet, as wonderful as that is, there's much more to it than that, much more to glorification than that. And so I want to just focus on that tonight. When I say the word glory, I was thinking about that today. What comes to mind when you? It's kind of a word that's sort of obscure to us, isn't it? What is involved in that? What do you think of when you say the word glory? We use the phrase, you know, he went out in a blaze of glory. What does that mean? Or, you know, no guts, no glory. What do we mean by glory? Basically, we mean splendor, magnificence, maybe, beauty, or we mean in some sense exaltation, grandeur. Most commonly, we associate glory with God, right? The glory of God. So by glory, we kind of mean perfection, don't we? Absolute perfection in all his attributes, and maybe even the full display of all of those attributes. And I think that is the hope of every believer, that we will be glorified, exalted, perfected, you know, that our true nature and character as redeemed people will be fully and eternally manifest. But what you see now is not the end of the story. Death is not the end of the story. What awaits us is the final component of our salvation when we are glorified. J.I. Packer gives this definition. He says, glorification, so called because it is the manifesting of God in our lives, is the scriptural name for God's completion of what he began when he regenerated us, namely, our moral and spiritual reconstruction so as to be perfectly and permanently conformed to Christ. Glorification is a work of transforming power whereby God finally turns us into sinless creatures in deathless bodies. I like that. That's exciting to think about, to be perfectly and permanently conformed to Christ, or to be sinless creatures in deathless bodies. And I would say to you tonight, Christian, that is your life. That is your life. That is what will happen to you. That is the end. That is the goal of your salvation. So I want us to look at that and sort of talk about that and give you some thoughts on that. And I have a little outline here that is my working outline. You don't have any notes, but just to follow and track with me. Three main thoughts: the promise of glorification, the purpose of glorification, and then the parts. All right, so first the promise of glorification. And so many passages come to mind that affirm this to us. It's really a dominant theme, particularly in Romans, for example, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Paul is saying we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, our standing in grace is secure, and so we exult in the hopeful anticipation of glory. We will experience and share the very glory of God. In Romans 8, 17, he says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul is saying there, as heirs of Christ, those who suffer with him will also be glorified with him. Romans 8:18, the very next verse, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So as great as your suffering may be, as great as all human suffering may be, it is not even worthy to be compared to our future glorification. And then Romans 8:30, the standard text and almost the outline for our whole study this summer, Romans 8:30, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, Paul saw all of that as a series of events that once triggered must move to their consummation. It's an unbreakable chain. Glorification, Paul saw glorification as so certain that he could speak of it as having already been accomplished, past tense. These he also glorified already, even though it hasn't happened yet. And so all who are predestined are called, and all the called get justified, and all the justified get glorified. R.C. Sproul says glorification is the terminus of Paul's golden chain of redemption. And that's exactly right. So this is the promise of God. This is the promise of God to all his elect, all his saints, all whom he calls to himself and saves through faith in Christ, he glorifies. God himself guarantees that. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, just listen to this. Paul says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a statement. That is the very purpose of your salvation. It was for this that he called you. It was for this that someone preached the gospel to you. It was for this that you were saved, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the purpose of salvation, you can be absolutely certain that that purpose will be fulfilled. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul adds this. He says, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." What comes with the salvation which is in Christ Jesus? What comes with it is eternal glory. When you receive salvation that you obtain comes with the guaranteed certainty of eternal glory. And Paul is saying that's why we labor, that's why we strive in our ministry of the gospel, so that the elect may hear and believe and be saved and obtain the salvation that finds its consummation in eternal glory. So that is the clear, undeniable promise of Scripture. All the saved, all the saints, all believers in Christ will be glorified. We have God's own guarantee of that. And that is the hope that comforts us and sustains us and motivates us. And nothing that we suffer, nothing that we have to endure in this life is worthy to even be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, that's the promise of it. And you're aware of that. It's clear. Okay, we are promised glorification. We understand that. Let me talk, secondly, about the purpose of glorification. You might ask, why is glorification guaranteed? Why is it a must? Why is it the thing that must sort of punctuate the end of salvation, the end of history? And there's a reason for that. And in fact, I could sum it up in one word. The purpose of glorification is closure. Closure. Glorification brings closure to God's redemptive purpose in Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean. God is glorious, right? God is all glorious. And God created all things to reflect his glory. Even man was made in the image of God to manifest the glory of God. But sin marred that image of God in man. Sin ruined God's creation, subjected all creation to futility and corruption, so that even though, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? All creation is screaming, God is glorious. Fallen creatures don't see it. They don't hear it. They don't interpret it that way. In fact, Romans 1 says, even though they knew God, they didn't glorify God or give thanks. So in other words, the problem in the world is the all-glorious God isn't being glorified, right? He isn't receiving the glory that he is due. He's not receiving the glory that his gloriousness deserves. And that's what sin has done. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God. So that's the purpose of redemption, to fix that, to stop that, to remedy that, to restore what sin has ruined, to restore creation to its intended purpose and glory, and to reveal what sin has hidden, namely the glory of God. So our glorification then is part of God's glorification. It's part of Christ's glorification. God will have his glory. God will have a people who bear his image and glorify him. And that's why our glorification is inevitable. It's part of the plan. Why? Because it's impossible and it's unfathomable that the glory of God should continue to go unnoticed and disregarded. He is worthy to receive glory. Revelation 4:11, that's the song they sing around the throne of God. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So our glorification is bound up, necessarily bound up with his glorification. Paul actually makes this connection in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, speaking of the return of Christ, when he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Christ comes to be glorified, how? In his saints, among his saints, in the presence of his saints. So our glorification glorifies him. And that, I think, is the purpose. That's the purpose of everything related to our salvation, is it not? Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. So don't lose that perspective, all right, in all of this doctrine of salvation, and even in your future glorification. God intends to glorify you because God intends to glorify himself. He's the motive to be marveled at among all who have believed, because that's his due. That's what he deserves. And our glorified state, frankly, will just enable us to do that in the way that we ought to do that, like we should have when he created us in the first place. So that is kind of the purpose. That is why it is essential. That is why it is critical, necessary, inevitable. God's glory demands that our future consummation be glorification as well. Now, what does that look like then? What does glorification entail? Let me give you the sort of the component parts of it, or just maybe kind of three broad categories that summarize what's involved. We say we're going to be glorified. What do we mean by that? What is actually going to happen to me, to you? Okay. So three things, okay, and maybe you could do this in a number of different ways, but this is helpful for me. This is the way I think anyway. First of all, resurrection, right? One part of glorification involves resurrection. What is that? The transformation of our physical bodies. That's part of it. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, right? The contrast between our bodies presently and our resurrected or glorified bodies. And he says there, what is sown is perishable. This body that goes into the ground is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So there's a transformation there. It's the transformation of these physical bodies that are sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body. And Paul says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. We have bodies here that suit living here. We're going to have bodies then that suit living there. So you have that whole contrast in 1 Corinthians 15. And then just to help us understand, because the issue comes up with the resurrection, well, with what kind of body will they be raised? People are familiar with what happens to bodies that go into the ground and decay. And so the question inevitably comes, what are you talking about? How can you believe in a resurrection? It's impossible. There's nothing there to raise. And so Paul's whole point is to say, you don't understand it. It's not going to be like that body. It's going to be totally transformed. So glorification is the resurrection of our physical bodies to a glorified state that will live forever. And in fact, even those who never die, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 too. People who never die but actually live until the coming of the Lord. What does he say? I tell you a mystery. What? Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be change, which is the classic motto for all nursery workers and all the babies that are back there. They may not all sleep, but they will all be changed. Anyway, and you can read the full description of the character of that change as Paul lays it out there in that chapter. In Romans 8, this is what Paul is talking about when he says in Romans 8:23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Remember that phrase? So the redemption of our body, that's the final installment of our salvation. Our souls have been redeemed. Actually, our bodies have been too, bought with the blood of Christ. Do you not know that you are not your own? You know, glorify God in your body because Christ has bought you. But we await the transformation of the body. And that's the final component that we're eagerly waiting and longing for, is the consummation of our salvation in the form of fixing this part, right? Restoring this part, glorifying this part. 1 John describes that. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So you say, well, what am I going to be like in this glorified body? Well, John says it right there. You're going to be like Christ. If you want a kind of a description of what your glorified body will be like, just look at the resurrection body of Jesus. Remember when he was resurrected and dwelt among the disciples for those 40 days and appeared to them? You look at all the features of that body, and that may give you a clue as to what your body will be like. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So that's how it's going to happen, and that's when it's going to happen, right? When our Savior appears, he is going to transform those who are alive. Those who are dead will be raised, and that transformation will happen as they're being raised. But he is going to transform this humble body into conformity with his glorious body, his glorified body. How's he going to do that? By the power that he has to subject all things to himself. So there's no question about how it's going to happen or who's going to do it. You don't do it. He does it. So that's the first component of glorification. It's the transformation of our physical bodies into conformity with the body of Christ when he returns and the dead are raised. The second component, just to use a word, one word, would be sanctification. And by that I mean complete sanctification, or really maybe spiritual perfection would be another way to say it. We'll not only be changed and perfected physically, but spiritually as well. We won't sin anymore. How's that sound? Sounds really good. No more sin. That's, to me, that's the issue, you know. No more sin. What we pursue now will be perfected then. We pursue sanctification now, but we will be entirely sanctified then. And so glorification, one way to look at it, is it's sort of the final phase, the final step in our sanctification. And the steps, by the way, are like this. You know, you're down here making little baby steps like this. Some of you are here. Some of you are here. Some of you are here. Glorification is going to be here. So as one of my favorite seminary professors used to always say, we will all get whiplash at the return of Christ. So that's right. But we are going to be perfected in that sense. 1 Corinthians 13:12 talks a little maybe about the perfect knowledge we'll have. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I've been fully known. Perfect enjoyment of seeing and being with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Perfect worship and service to God out of a perfectly pure heart, set free for perfect love and obedience. Complete deliverance from all that is evil and sinful. So that's what we mean by glorification. The complete eradication, removal of sin, wickedness, and all that tempts and entices us to that. And that is the purpose of Christ for his bride, for the church, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. What do you mean by glory? Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's what you're going to be. Jude 24, no wonder, gives that benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling now and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, then to him be glory and dominion and so on. So that's the plan. He is going to make you stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory, glorious. You will have joy. You will be blameless. That's glorification. And that's his plan for you, is to perfect you, to conform you to his image, to make you holy and blameless before him. So glorification includes the physical transformation, spiritual transformation of you individually, personally. And then it includes, thirdly, regeneration. And by that I mean a complete renewal of all creation, right? Everything is going to be glorified. All creation will be glorified. How do we know that? Well, Revelation 21, right? We have a picture of how the whole thing is going to unfold, a new heaven, a new earth. And why do we need that? Why do we need a new one? Well, because 2 Peter 3:7 says, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 3:10 says that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So, if you're trying to save the planet, stop. You can't. You can't destroy it either. That's the work reserved for the one who created it. But that's the plan. And in destroying this one, he will usher in a new one, 2 Peter 3:12. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that to me is kind of the broad categories. Maybe there are more aspects of that that you could enumerate, but that's the bulk of it. And my point to you is just to say, look, this is your life. This is your future. This is where history is moving. This is where your life is moving. This is the course that you are on. Glorification. What does that mean? The resurrection and physical transformation of your body, the moral and spiritual transformation of your soul, and the complete renovation of all creation. And Paul says in Romans 8:22 that the whole creation joins us in longing for that. groaning, waiting for that. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It's like the whole creation is in labor, waiting for this newness to be birthed, this regeneration to occur. And just as we long to be free from this body of death, the creation as well longs to be free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So we will live as resurrected believers in new glorified bodies that will be suitable for inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Won't that be a breath of fresh air? Righteousness dwells, and there will be no more sin or sorrow or sickness or death. He who is the resurrection and the life will give life to our mortal bodies by the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Are you ready for that? I am. Boy, I hope you are. And you know what this says just in a practical way to me, whatever uncertainties your future may hold, and there are many, right? We all have uncertainties about the future. This is a certainty you can count on. This is the one thing that's not going to change. It's not going to move, not going to fade away. And you may have a regrettable past. You may have what you think is an unbearable and wearisome, burdensome present. But one thing you have a bright and glorious future. So let that be an encouragement to you and a motivation to sustain you in the present. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Give us eyes to see this future, to really see that this is the future for us, and to live in the present like we know it's true and we believe it. Give us the grace to say with Paul, we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, so that we will look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, things that are eternal, not temporal. Thank you for that. Thank you that your plan for us stretches from eternity past to eternity future, and nothing in between can thwart your purpose and your plan for us in Christ. So we thank you, praise you in advance for what's in store for us in the future. In Christ's name, amen.